All right, continuing Ephesians chapter 5. And the discussion of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24, has been skewed because of the, basically, because of the feminist movement. You know, women are equal to all things and everything else. And yet, we have to look at a biblical perspective on this. Exactly what was, so I want you to follow along very, very carefully what we're saying. We've covered this topic many times, but we're in that part of Ephesians where we're dealing with the family. And by far, 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 there's no competition there. The greatest direction and information and instructions given to the man, right, to the husband as the head of the household. I've always found it intriguing that when you have Adam and Eve falling, who gets blamed for that in Scripture? It's Adam, right? You know, and so, and we're going to take a look at this all the way through Scripture. Adam gets blamed, not because, Eve fell first, right? But Adam gets blamed because he was the head of his house, right? And he's standing there watching his wife having a dialogue with basically Satan and then the serpent, and he doesn't intervene. And we're going to see this in a couple other cases through this sermon. The man, not, yes, is the head of the house, but that means he's also responsible for what happens in his house. What is the saying in the Navy? If something goes wrong with a ship, who gets blamed? The captain is responsible, even though he didn't do it right, the captain's responsible for what happens. There. I remember we had a visitor sitting right over there, see where Lily is right now, who was a general. And he was recalled from Saudi Arabia because that's when they attacked one of the bases. There were people killed. Well, he had nothing to do with it. He was actually following orders not to have the men with, you know, munition stuff out there. But who got blamed? He did, right? Because he was the head, he was responsible for what happened under his command. I remember when I was teaching, we were homeschooling, so I devised a medical course for Jason using the Merck's manual. And now he's going to be a pediatrician. See what happens? Yeah. But I also designed a law course that was what Jeremy was interested in. And Susan writes criminal law. And he thought it was very unfair in the law that if your employee does something, they came after the owner. That the owner, it's called corporate liability, that the owner was to blame, even though it was the employee that did it, right? I mean, we had, in our Christian school, one of our students whose father owned a very large company, the excavation company, with a lot of dump trucks. Well, one of the drivers, that would be a female driver, killed people in crashing in a dump truck. It was very negligent. He lost his whole business. Lost the trucks, he lost everything, sued, lost everything. Because it was corporate liability. The man is responsible for his house and for his household, but we first start here. One more thing before we get into this, what I always found interesting. Sarah can't have any what? Children. She's upset. She goes to Abraham and says, Abraham, as if it was his fault. He said, I can't have children. Take my concubine, Hagar, and I'll have children by her. Well, Hagar gets pregnant, and she gets a little snooty with her mistress, Sarah. And who does Sarah blame? That's Abraham. Well, wait a minute. You just did what, well, you know, why did she blame Abraham? She says this, it's kind of interesting. She says, the Lord judge between me and you. Why? Because Abraham was the
head
of his house. He should have. She's frustrated. He should have been the calmer voice. He bends to his wife's will, which a young, beautiful girl probably had something to do with it. But notice the same exact words in both cases. Adam, because you did this. Okay? No, same thing with Abraham. What was Adam talking? Because you listened to the voice of your wife. Same thing with Abraham. Because you listened to the voice of your wife, this is what's happening. Alright, so let's take a look and see. First of all, let's look at the wife's side of this. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let also wives be to their own husbands in everything. God has assigned roles in every dimension of life. For example, he's assigned responsibility to husbands, responsibilities to pastors, responsibilities to teachers. Matter of fact, we're told, be not many what? Teachers, because yours is the stricter judgment. So each one of these are assigned. He assigned it to prophets and to apostles. And each one's been assigned a different role. He signed different authorities. So in a church, you have elders and you have deacons. In a nation, you have governors and presidents, and other countries have kings and premiers. We have police that's supposed to have a certain amount of authority. You have different tasking. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 12, I always thought it was rather redundant. It said teachers are to teach. There's a surprise, right? The ministers are to the minister. And so it goes on and lists these things. The husband's given a lot of these tasks. He is a protector, he's a provider, he's a governor, he's a server, he's a supporter. So all these things are involved. And this is scope. Now this is where we have a problem today with Marxism. I'm not going to get into an economic lesson here, but not everybody's given the same capacity. So when you have the talents, one is given what? Five, and one's given two, one's one. Well, is that unfair? Well, no, God has a reason for each one. But guess who's more responsible? God with five talents, right? And so he does that. He gives not only the amount, the type of gift, but also the amount they give. And to whom much is given, much is required. And so he gives us, under communism, everybody's equal. And what it comes out to be is everybody's equally poor, everybody's equally miserable, everybody is bad. You know, that's what Truman says. It says, the inequality of communism never produces misery. Only elite, you know. That's why you don't have the Soviet Union creating big structures and being able to be charitable. If you take all the nations on the planet and add up all the charity they've given, the United States would by far give more than all the rest of mine. Yeah. Because the Lord has blessed us with liberty. Mm-hmm. And you have to keep, that's why Franklin says, if you can keep it, right? That is a liberty, and they're trying to take away from it. No, it doesn't matter. If all of us have different capacities, different equality. You know, it's what G.K. Chesterton says. He said, listen, the modern industry is such that everybody can have the same thing or a cheap facsimile thereof. So it doesn't matter if I'm driving a Toyota and someone else is driving a Mercedes. Who cares? We're both getting into a vehicle that will do what? Get you from one place to the other. And so God has given us prosperity. And this is not, I know, a message on economics and the blessing. But you see, God who is one that's given capacities. Matter of fact, you know what God else has done? We can't question it. Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Moses is complaining. By the way, Moses did a lot of complaining. He said, I can't go because I can't what?
Can't talk.
I can't speak well. Now, Moses is expected, either God say, okay, or I'm going to fix your mouth. He did neither one. He said, listen, who has made your mouth? Who has made the blind blind? Who has made the lame lame? This is not it. That's an amazing comment. So God has a purpose in his capacities, in his width, in his dimensions. He has his purpose. And so he's given each one a certain capacity. The reason why I spend some time on this is when we take a look at the position of the man and position of the woman, it is not something that is man-induced. It's something that God has ordained. Okay? Now, you have roles even within the triune God. Do you know that? They're all of equal essence. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All equally called God. Everywhere in Scripture, Acts chapter 5, with the Spirit, that Jesus, by throne, is forever a role God, and it's talking about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1. But there is an order there. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And we see this very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Lord says to my Lord, sit here at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. When the Lord, chapter 20, verse 28, the Lord Jesus, when everything's made his footstool, will turn around and give it to God the Father, who will be on him. So Jesus said, you know, I don't do the things of my own, but what the Father tells me. And what does the Spirit do? The Spirit does what Jesus tells him to do. You know, I have sent another who is just like me. And he'll guide you. He'll direct you. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 1. It talks about that. And so there's an order even in the Trinity where the Lord Jesus Christ submits to God the Father. That's what you have in Acts chapter, Matthew 26, 39, where Jesus prayed, let this cup pass from me, but what? Not my will be done, but your will. So Jesus is submitting to the will of the Father. And so I'm emphasizing this because we have to understand that these are God. It doesn't mean that one is less valuable than another. What it means is the fact there is an order that God has placed in this world. And so there's governmental command structures, even in the Godhead, of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so the same with the women. Let's talk about the role of the woman. First of all, she's totally, absolutely, 100% equal in humanity and her salvation to man. It says there's, you know, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, is neither male nor female, right? Bond or free, right? The Jew or Gentile, none, they're all, which is actually blew the Jews away, right? Because Jews figured they were superior. He said, don't you know the church? He took two and they made them one. Well, wait a minute. We've got to have some kind of faith. No, you don't. That's what the Jerusalem Council was all about, right? In Acts 15, did all equals. It mean they don't have to obey the law of Moses? No. Because Jesus Christ, in his sacrifice, had taken care of them. And so there's this order, so they're co-equal. So when we're talking about, this is probably the most important thing I'll say through the message, is different function does not mean inferiority. You have to understand that. You know, if I am in a different, in the military, if I am underneath some commander, I'm not inferior to him in my humanity. He has just appeared to be in his position. And so, you salute the man. You salute the uniform, not the man. So, I remember one time a cadet come to me and wanted permission to do something. Since I was the highest ranking officer there, I says, man, I'm a chaplain. You got to go over to the commander. He was only a captain, but he held a superior position in the unit. Now, I was only a lieutenant colonel because I've been there a long time. You know, and so I said, you don't go to a chaplain to ask permission to do something in a function in the unit. I am a staff person. Now, as it comes to my field, you come to me. You see, so each has a certain function. So if they go to the commander, ask something to do about the chaplain, you better go ask the chaplain about it. So that's the way it works. And that's the way it works that God has placed throughout society. So a woman is assigned a different role than the man. Genesis chapter 2, she's assigned to be a partner. She is the vessel of reproduction. She is also to be a companion, a helper to man. Now, we also find the church there's a different function. And again, this is not implying inferiority. There's a lot of churches that rent our facility for funerals. And a lot of them are led by women pastors. You know. But in the scriptures, that's not allowable. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, women are forbidden to do two things. One, to teach men. And number two, to have authority over men. To hold offices of elder or deacon. Now, by the way, that is inside of the church itself. That's the structure. I had a professor, Dr. Edgar, who thought it was terrible that the person who ran the cafeteria was a woman. They called her Angel. And she had young men underneath of her. And that was just, I said, wait a minute, that has to do with the church. If you had the head of the cafeteria, well, that's all right. I think she could tell those guys put the pudding out, right? So, I mean, that's not what it's talking about. He was interesting because he was somewhat loose in some areas and he was somewhat pretty tight in other areas. So he was an ex-Marine, so I gave him the benefit of the doubt. But in the church, we're talking about in the church, right? And we've had this discussion in this church because, in the scripture, a wanna commander is not a, right? It's not in the scripture or Sunday school superintendent. So we've had a discussion. Can a woman hold those positions? And so, but here it has to do with teaching a man or having authority over men. Now, some would say, and the argument will come back to you, says, well, there's deaconesses in the scripture. The word dignus and diaconine simply means server or helper or ministers. And so when in Romans chapter 16, Paul says that Phoebe was a great deaconess to him, that means she held the office of deacon. That means, in fact, she was a helper, right? Phoebe did a lot of good, a lot of helper. So some churches have these deacon boards and deaconess boards and all these other boards. And Phil just came, resigned at a church that had four different boards. You had a deacon board, and you had a trustee board, and you had an advisory board, and I mean, it was just sort of all these various things, and it was sort of a mismatch, and a mismatch in all the things. Now, you have to understand these are offices, right? Elders and deacons, right? Pastor, offices. You have to understand their functions, teaching men. But women could hold other positions. We had a woman judge, right? What's her name? Deborah. And I think she was the woman judge because Barry wouldn't do it. I'm not going to go to battle unless you go with me. I mean, that was one of the most pathetic statements in the script. He's a general and he won't go to battle unless Deborah. Really? Come on, guy. I tell you what, you're really been blessed on YouTube, you know? there were queens, right? There were queens in the scripture. Believe it or not, there are prophetesses in the scripture. There's a prophetess in the Old Testament named Huldah. The Philip's daughters, Philip Evangelist, four daughters were all prophetesses. There were those who had any impact because when Paul went into Lystra and Antioch, he was concerned about, in Ephesus, the leading women of the city. Because they weren't holding a position, but they held the what? Influence, right? And so they have a great impact as advisors. Matter of fact, who's more important? This is kind of a trick question. Who do you think has more influence, the president or the president's advisors?
Yeah, influence right there, yeah, exactly. Matter of fact, I mentioned some of that in the book I wrote about Kenny back there. You know, the advisors, who's pushing this agenda, right? And so that's why it says behind every good man is a good woman, you know, and that's what you just read, Joe, out of Proverbs 31 about she'll do good unto him all the days of his life. And so we come to a point here of understanding that we have women who were, did hold various positions. Now, what does it say in this passage? It says that the wife is to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. So let's break this down. The word submit does not mean, as some have suggested, absolute authority. That's not what it's talking about. The word submit is the Greek word which means to line up after. And so she's a line up after her husband. He is the authority and he's the one with the responsibility to line up after him. Now, it doesn't say she is to submit to the husband, period. What's it say? She's to submit to the husband as unto the Lord. That's a key phrase. If he's not following the Lord, she's not to follow him when he's not following the Lord. And I've had several, many counseling sessions dealing with this issue. I remember one woman years and years ago who said, my husband wants me to watch these X-rated films to enhance our intimacy. I said, you're not to do it. I said, you're to follow the Lord what? First. You don't submit to him when he's doing evil. That's exactly what Paul said, did he not, in 1 Corinthians 11:1? He says, follow me as I do what?
Follow Christ.
As I follow Christ. In other words, if I'm following Christ, you can line up behind me and step the same direction. Paul's implying that if when I'm not following Christ, right, don't follow me. You follow me, you know, one of the most popular and hideous excuses for doing evil over the years is I was only following orders. It didn't fly at Nuremberg, right? I only followed orders. And so here we're to line up, the women are to line up after their husband as he lines up after Christ, which gives him a lot of responsibility. In areas the husband is not lined up properly before the Lord, she's not to follow that. So the wife is to submit to the husband as he is submitting to the Lord. That is why in 1 Peter 3:1 through 6, it talks about a woman whose husband is not following the Lord. It says, through her quiet, you know, tranquil spirit, right, she can influence her husband and maybe bring him to the Lord. But she is to do what's right. I remember that was one of Batty's testimony, his first wife, Glenn, you know, he was not saved, and rough around the edges, before and after, but he took the kids to church. He didn't want her to. He said, no, divorce stuff. So she would not obey him in that area, this Canadian wife he had. And he said her testimony brought to the Lord at age 31 because she refused to compromise what the Lord told her to do. Isn't that a great testimony? It's fantastic. And so she is to line up to the Lord first. Now, a virtuous woman, this is one of the greatest statements in the scriptures in Proverbs 31, 10 through 12. It says she's going to do good to her husband all the days of life. I want you to zero in on that phrase because it doesn't say she'll do anything her husband wants her to do. She'll do good to her husband. She will be the balance wheel. She'll be the companion for her husband and do what's right all the days of her life. And you notice this woman's out there buying land and making clothes and supervising things. She's not just sitting at home, cooking. And she's doing a lot of things. I mean, you know, Esther saved the favorite people, right? It was Esther that was preaching to save the people against the concoctions and schemes of Haman. Abigail saved her husband and all the males of the family, right? I mean, Nabal did not want Abigail to help David, who had protected his flocks. And David was going to go kill all the males, to kill Nabal and everything else. And Abigail, behind his back, went and got a bunch of food and everything and took it to David and about didn't ask for forgiveness. She saved her husband. Saved her family. And it was right to do, even though her husband didn't want to do it. Now he ends up having a heart attack, dying, and David ends up marrying her, but that's another part of the story. I'll end right here. I've done this before. My wife saved, when I was a young boy, I was going to get involved into a couple of things. My wife saved me. It had to do with finances. And she called. I didn't know she called. And I was upset at the time. She saved my baby. She really did. And if it were not for the fact that she did that, I don't know what would have happened. And so that's what wives do. They take a different perspective. Sapphira had a chance. Remember, she had a chance to correct what Ananias had done. Because remember, Peter asked her, now, did you sell the land for this amount? She had a chance to say, well, no. She had a chance to confess, right? She did not have to follow what Ananias did, but she went along with it. She died just the same as her husband. And so a godly wife will do what is right all the days of her husband's life. And a godly wife will manage her home well. You don't have to worry about that. You have to be frugal. She'll take care of the children. She'll be a keeper of the home. Titus chapter 2. You don't have to worry about what the kids are doing until I get home and wait till your father gets home and that type of thing. And then, or I get a call and I say, uh-oh. You know. I won't mention which kid it was. It'd be embarrassing. Wife's homeschooling, lived for 28 years. And one of the kids just wouldn't do the math. So, okay, I'll take it. So, 2 in the morning, I set the alarm, 2 in the morning, I get him up to do math. Now, teens like to do what? Yeah, sleep and eat, right? And so, I said, no. I said, we're going to do this every single morning until you wake up. Now, he's a big, scrappy boy. And so, a little bit harder, right? We'll have to handle it. And then after we got the math, I leaned over and said this. I said, listen. I said, you might resist me, but you will never outlast me. Because I'll make sure. Never had to do that again. You know, and so they work together, right? I have no concerns about what's happening at the home because my wife is taking care of that. You know, but the husband is providing spiritual leadership and the provider and protection and gracious. And a woman shouldn't have to worry about what's happening to finance because that's my job. What's going on there? And if she is frugal and I'm the provider, it's going to work out fine. So even though she's a submit, the whole idea is the buck stops with the husband. Where it stops. He carries a burden to how the home is run. You know, the husband is to be the keeper of the home. Matter of fact, the husband is not to be the keeper of the home. He's to provide for his family. If he doesn't, he's worse than an infidel. He's denied the faith. He is protective. As a matter of fact, it says in the scripture that you cannot have a deacon or an elder who doesn't run your home well, right? I mean, how he runs a home is determined what's going to happen to the church. And if he's not running his home well, that's not the guy you want to put in charge because those who are faithful in small things are even greater things. Now, there's a debate, as a matter of fact, we're talking about that, weren't we, John? Whether a man has to be married to be a pastor or a deacon or an elder. There's a debate of that. How do you judge it as how he governs his home if he doesn't have one? And so there's a debate whether that's true or not. And yet, Paul called himself an elder. So there's other ways to judge, but this is one of the areas they judge on. How does he lead us home? And he said, lead us home in righteousness. And when we stand before the Lord's going to ask, well, how did you run your home? Now, it doesn't mean that every child's going to follow, right? It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that the man has that responsibility and the woman has that underpinning. And a godly wife means a great deal. She's more worth more than rubies. If you don't have a godly wife, that really is very destructive. Proverbs talks about the woman that takes her house with her hands and pulls it down on her head. That's very destructive. If you have a godly wife, praise God, right? It is just an amazing thing. My praise the Lord, I have a godly wife. Now, the Lord holds the man then accountable for what happens in his home. He's responsible. The Lord has given us four earthly authorities. Family is the foundation of it all. Matter of fact, James Rhodes, the historian in the 19th century, says, as goes the family, so goes America. You destroy the family, you destroy America. They're doing a job of that, destroying the family. That's the foundation. That's the foundation of society. The second is government. Government has two functions, according to Romans 13. It's a protector. It is to support good and to punish evil. And of course, it has a third function, it collects taxes. It says that too. They tend to this very thing, it says in verse 7 of chapter 13. But the government is creeping into other authorities, aren't they? They're taking over other authorities. The third one is the church. Right? In the Old Testament, it was the law and the section. System that they put up under the book of Exodus and Leviticus. Here's a church, and so you got elders and deacons. By the way, the church always runs well when it runs the way God tells it to. And that's why a lot of churches have problems, because they invent their own government and it doesn't work. Because the key to running the church is what? Exactly. Godly men, right? If you don't have the godly men on top, everything else falls apart. If you have men that are full of pride, or men are there for status, or men are there to get their own way, then the full church will. If you have godly men leading the church runs well. And we have godly men in the Lord, and I praise the Lord for that. And so you have the authority of the family, you have the authority of the government, you have the authority of the church, and then of course you have the authority of employment. Now the Old Testament is master and servant, right? And that authority today would be employer and employee, and they have a certain authority in those areas. And so we have, and we're going to get to that eventually, I hope not, in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the master and the servant. It says, servants obey your masters, but then it says, masters, be careful how you treat your servants, because you also have a master. Right? And so he's judging how you treat your servants. So employer and employee. And so, but the home is the foundational authority. That was established first. Genesis 2, the very first institution that was established was the home, the family. Your uncle used to say, wasn't that the first established? I said, yes. And I said, he said, I hate institutions. But that's the first that was established. Was the home. The husband is to lead the home for the Lord, while the wife is to support the husband in task. They're designed to work together. And one, and it's not talking about so much a division of labor, it's talking about a complementary moving together. And the Lord has given certain skills to the man and certain intuition to the woman. And they work together. And it's often I'd be going around thinking of doing this, and my wife would say, I don't think it's a good idea. She can't explain why. But I found out later on it wasn't a good idea. And so that's what the balance wheel is all about. Now the wife can save the husband from his own foolishness. Abigail did, right? It's Abigail saved Nabal from his foolishness. A godly wife can enhance the wife's influence. I like that phrase in Proverbs 31, he's known where? In the gate. Now, I've heard women say, here's this guy sitting around the gate here talking to people. I'm at home doing all the work. I mean, she's done fine herself. I don't think that's what the point was. But he's influential because his wife's influence, his wife is there supporting him, supporting the home. And so a wife who has a spiritual walk is not to be treated lightly. Now, let me tell you something else. I want to say this before we close here. Wives, if your husband is not the spirit, you still have a responsibility to walk with the Lord. Don't have to follow his ungodliness. That's what 1 Peter 3 is about, right? It's harder, isn't it? But you are to, when you stand before the Lord, you're not going to stand as a couple. You're going to stand as an individual. And so, wives, you have your own spiritual. And husbands, we're not the Holy Spirit. We're to guard her against the influences. We're to guard her against the wiles of the devil as far as the home is concerned. But she also has her own spiritual walk. You're not reading the Bible for her. Now, you should be a spiritual head of the whole house, and you're supposed to be, answering questions. You should have that. The Lord gives you that insight. I quite often come home. My wife has the maps of the kings out there and the prophets and everything else. And so I'm thinking, how these fit together. I was very curious about how this all fits together. And how many of you do your devotions out of 1 Kings? I may remember what's in 1 Kings. Never mind. I mean, it's kind of complicated, right? So, but it's all part of the scriptures. And so a godly wife enhances her husband's influence. Now, this is the last thing I'm going to say about this subject. A supportive role is not an inferior role.
Okay?
A supportive role is not an inferior role. We fit. I've often used this this illustration. Which cog in the mechanical clock on Big Ben is the most important cog? They're all of them, right? It doesn't matter if it's a big cog or a little cog. They all have to work together or the thing stops. And so if it stops because of that, they all fit together. It doesn't matter if you're the big cog or the little cog. It all has to work. And so a supportive role is not an inferior role. As a matter of fact, just the opposite. Sometimes the inferior role is the more influential. I mean, that's pretty cool if you can be the influencer, but if something goes wrong, the husband takes the blame. He takes the hit. But every one of them, whether a supportive or superior role, needs to be a godly role. And that's the point. We need to fulfill the calling God's given us. Not be jealous of someone else's calling, or not try to do someone else's calling. If you do what you're called to do, the Lord will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of looking at the scriptures. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, as we come to a conclusion here, that we'll just honor you and please you in all that we say and all that we do and all that you have for us, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for godly wives and godly men. We just pray, Lord, that you just receive worship from us. Use this in the way that glorifies your holy name. And Lord, we lift your name. And Lord, let maybe be a testimony and a witness of those around us. And looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray.